I am here, and I am glad to be here, and I am with you today. Are you with me today? Thank you. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I didn't hear much of an answer. I thought I did hear one of you say, "You are with me." I'm glad to be with you. Are you with me today? Now, not many of you know whether you want to be with me today, which is fine. I understand that. You don't really know what I'm about yet. You don't know where I'm going to be leading you. So I'll give you a little time to decide whether or not you want to be with me. Why don't we go ahead and read chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. And then by the end of the reading, you let me know, will you please, if you're going to be with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, and likely this is among your favorite scriptures. It's a well-known scripture, likely, to most of you. It's a great place to go to meditate, to think about the love of Christ in us, for us, and especially as we, in many ways, are alone in this world, to remind ourselves that God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? What would it matter if anyone is against us? To the one who is on his knees before God, that one can stand with anyone, right? So here we are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul has just spent 7 chapters explaining how all of creation is under sin. And in Romans chapter 7, we have the law of God has condemned us. And yet, God has saved us through condemning sin itself. God put death to death when Christ died for us on the cross. So who's with me? I'm reminded a little bit of this the scene. And remember Jerry Maguire? Who saw Jerry Maguire? Maybe not everybody. Doesn't matter. Tom Cruise says he's a sports agent, and he like many other sports agents in this office, he is going to be somewhat unscrupulous in his sports agency. He's very selfish, like all the other sports agents, just in it for himself. Until one day, he is overcome with this wave of morality. He's made the decision. He's going to go ahead and become a new kind of sports agent. And he spends 3 sleepless days writing this new manifesto for sports agency, where the client is central. And he's going to go ahead and write this thing, and it's long, and he sticks it in the mailboxes of all the other sports agents in the office, and they all look like they've read it. And he comes into work one day after having done this thing, and they all say, "Hey, we're with you." And he says, "Okay, great." And so he's filled up with all this confidence. He stands in the middle of the office, and he says, "All right, who's with me?" And nobody rises to be with him, because we know the way we're going to be sports agents. We're going to keep doing it the way we've done it all along. No one's going to change us, except this one single mom rises. She's all inspired with his new wave of morality, and she wants to be on the team of the one who's going to do it right. And so they come together, and of course Hollywood love begins to ensue. Or does it? Probably it doesn't in this case, because even though he's full of morality, he's full of responsibility, he loves on this son of hers because she's a single mom. He's full of responsibility, morality, but he does not feel attracted to this woman. And so the climax of the movie is all about him coming face to face with this fact that he does not, in the end, feel attraction for her. He does not love her. And so ultimately, he's as bad as all the other sports agents who just do the thing just to get by. And you'd think that right there, having come face to face with this truth about himself, that in the end, he's not any better than anybody else, and perhaps that could be a point of real introspection and a point where he finally comes to terms with who he really is. Alas, Hollywood carries us over the brink because magically, mystically, it gives him this real love for her, and so they live happily ever after. Well, that's not the real world. It's not the world of the Bible. The world of the Bible, the world of reality, is that ultimately when we come face to face with the truth about who we really are, when we see the sin in our hearts, and we come to the reality that the law of God really has condemned us, we're stuck. And the thing we need to do is to confess that. To admit it. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans. So Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How are we to deal with this thing when we come face to face with who we are as sinners? What does he say? First thing he says is, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, delivered him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? How do you read this word unsparing? God did not spare his own son. He was unsparing. If I've said to you that I'm going to give you everything in my pocket, and I've got $1.50 in my pocket, and I take out the 2 quarters, and then you know I got this one little single dollar coin that I like, but I don't really want to give it to you, but I go ahead and I give you the single dollar coin. Things are really kind of annoying anyway, but if I give that to you, then could it be said rightly that I have not even spared my dollar coin? I've given it all. I that I've given it all because I didn't really want to give you this dollar coin. So I was not even sparing the dollar coin, right? Is that the way you understand something of what Paul is saying here? When God does not spare even his own son, but gave even this precious one to us, if God has not even spared this most precious of things, shouldn't that convince you that he is for you? Is that how you understand these words? God has not even spared his own son, but gave even his son up for you. And therefore, you ought to be convinced that he loves you and he's with you. Is that how you understand what Paul is saying here? It's the way I understood what Paul was saying here until very recently, when I remembered that there's something, and it's not wrong to see it that way only. Well, to see it that way, it's not wrong, but to see it that way and this way is even better. This is how I want you to think about this. God did not spare his son, but he gave him up for us all. Do you know that Jesus asked to be spared? God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked that he would be spared. Father, if it is at all possible, please let this cup pass from me. Please spare me this, Father. But God did not spare him, did not spare even his own son, but he did give him up for us all. This kind of sparing is not to say he thoroughly gave us all things. He did thoroughly give us all things. But this understanding of sparing is to say that God was merciless in his giving. He did not spare his own son, even when his son asked to be spared. Jesus does say, "Nevertheless, Father, your will, not my own." So this is a different kind of thing. And it's a thing which ultimately must redound to our confidence before God, that if this God will even not spare his own son so that you and I can be saved, we must understand ourselves to be saved indeed. Did not spare his own son, but he gave him up. He delivered him up for us all. Jesus is delivered up for us all. He's delivered. He's delivered up first by Judas, and then he's delivered up by the Jews, the Jewish authorities, and then he's delivered up by the Roman officials. And in every point, here he is delivered. He's delivered up, he's delivered up, he's delivered up. And at every point, his innocence is vindicated. At every point, he's delivered up. And yet, at every point that he's delivered up, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus is innocent of these charges. He is innocent of the charges of blasphemy and of treason, which really are the two charges that are leveled against him. He did not blaspheme. He did not blaspheme when He said he was the Son of God. He did not commit treason when he said he was the King of the Jews. At every point, he is vindicated in his innocence, and we are forced to look at the fact that if he is not guilty of these things, and yet is continually delivered up at every point, if he's innocent of these things, who is guilty of these things? He's free, and yet he is binding himself to this deliverance. He's delivered up. Why? Who is guilty of treason? Who is guilty of blasphemy? You and I are guilty of treason. You and I are guilty of blasphemy. You and I are guilty of blasphemy because we said we would do it our own way. I will be God. God says, do this. Live this way. We say, I will do this. And I will live this way. Because I am God. Jesus never did that. Jesus never said that. Always deferring to the Father's rule in his life. Not us. So Jesus is innocent of those charges, and at every point he is delivered up. Delivered up, delivered up for our sins. God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Why? So that we would be saved. So that we would be saved. And so that we would live our lives knowing our salvation. If this God in heaven does not spare his own Son, but delivers him up for us all, then we can know without a doubt that God is with us. I couldn't do that. I could not deliver up my own Son. I could not fail to spare my Son if he asked me. These truths ought to ask, we ought to think, does God love me more than he loves his own Son? That's what these truths ought to get us to think about. Does God love me more than he loves Jesus? He did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up so that we could be saved. So then, if these things are true, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who condemns? These two things. Who accuses? Who condemns? The one true God of heaven and earth has not spared his own Son so that our sin could be dealt with by his own Son on the cross. And yet we continue to plod along in this life, not feeling his presence, feeling very much alone. And wrapped up with these fears and guilts and senses of condemnation. And Paul says, look, if God has not spared his own son, but has delivered him up for us, who can condemn us? Who can accuse us? We can do it ourselves. Remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:20 when he says, if your heart condemns you, brothers, remember, God is greater than your own heart. And then in 1 John 3:21, the next point is, and brothers, if your hearts do not condemn you, you have confidence before God. If you have confidence before God, confidence being a synonym of the word faith, if you have faith before God, that's when you have joy. That's when you have the spring in your step and the salvation. You have confidence before God. And if you have that kind of confidence, then you're not racking yourself with these fears. When you are accused, when you accuse yourself, what is that like to be accused? When you accuse yourself, how long have you been a Christian? Are you where you should be? Did you think you would be a little further along in your spiritual development by now? Do you still do those things? Really a Christian? This is the God who has not spared his own son. The other who, likely that Paul is referring to here, the great accuser of our souls, right? Satan himself. Look at the book of Job. Look at the book of Zechariah. And there Satan is standing right next to us. In Zechariah 3, you really see this come in a very poignant way. Because there Zechariah is there before the Lord, he's in filthy garments. Satan is there saying, look at this guy. Really? And what does God do? God says, put new garments on him. What do you and I do when we are accused? The great accuser comes, and here we are standing before the Lord, and the accuser stands next to us and says, really? What do we go through? Well, I don't look that bad, right? A lot of people know me as a Christian. I'm better than I used to be. But the problem is, when we go down that very natural path to vindicate ourselves, the problem is we're not referring to the one who is greater than our hearts. We look to our own hearts and we say, I'm better than I used to be. I'm not as bad as the other. We're not referring to the one who is greater than our hearts. We're not referring to the one who puts new garments on us. The only way he's going to put new garments on us is if we confess that our garments are filthy. The only way he could put new garments on us is if we say, guilty as charged. But I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's what happened with Zechariah. In Zechariah 3, new garments were put on him and new garments are put on us. And when the evil one comes and he sticks that hot poker there in our hearts, which still have the vestiges of dying sin, we are dead to sin, but sin is still present. And the evil one can come and stir up the presence of sin such that it tempts us, such that it troubles us. When he does that, that's our opportunity to accept it, to confess the sin within, and to receive those new garments. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And yeah, we live in a world that does not like Christians and easily pokes fun at us and likes to show our inconsistencies. And more living in a society which will become increasingly hostile to us. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here's where the confidence before God happens. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. This God, so full of love and so full of mercy for us, did not spare his own son, gave him up for us, so that we would know, walking through this world full of our own fears and doubts, full of the pangs of the evil one, we would know that he is with us. Amen. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for blessing us here with this reminder, this great pastoral passage where the Apostle Paul, who certainly knew his own sin as a murderer of Christians, yet was so full of confidence, being reminded here that you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, so that we could be confident in this world, confessing our sins, so thankful that you are the lover of sinners. And we do want to go forward in your righteousness, in the joy of our salvation, bringing you joy. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 then, 46C. Is where we go. God is our refuge and our strength, and he is a present help in our distress.